Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
When you think about this new relationship that's opening up now for Cuba, I mean, a lot of different things goes through your mind, but one thing is the Cuban people, the people that live in Cuba, how precious they are and how, you know, we're able to find out what's been happening in Cuba in regards to the church. You're going to be really surprised. Watch this report from CBN. We're going to talk about, even in times of persecution, how the church can grow. And we're going to begin to think about, what was God's original intent for the church? What have we done that prevented, you know, this rapid growth, this growth that we saw take place, you're about to see take that took place in Cuba? Matter of fact, take a look at this. You got to see it.
As relations between the United States and Cuba begin to thaw, a surprising spiritual reality is emerging. The Cuban church is thriving. As Mark Martin tells us, several denominations are reporting amazing growth.
In the midst of an oppressive regime and incredible poverty, the church in Cuba is exploding. In the past 20 years, Baptist churches have grown from several hundred to more than 7,000. Assemblies of God churches once numbered less than 100, and now more than 10,000 are proclaiming the gospel.
The church not only survived, but in the midst of those pressures and difficulties, it grew. It grew solid.
At the core of Cuba's church growth, house churches across the island. That's because back in the 1990s, the Cuban government told churches they could not build any new buildings. The effect? Church growth became very, very easy as Christians simply began meeting in homes. CBN News producer and Latin American expert Stan Jeter recently visited Cuba on a missions trip and explains the phenomenon.
Since they didn't have to focus on building a church or having a property, they were free to just go ahead and evangelize and start meeting in someone else's home.
Believe it or not, many also believe that Cuba's poverty has fueled its church growth. With many Cubans existing on less than $30 a month, there's simply not the money to pursue entertainment, hobbies, or other pursuits that would pull them from the gospel.
One church leader told me that is one of the reasons that church members spend so much time in church activities. They can spend more time evangelizing their neighbors because they're not distracted by a lot of material goods.
Church leaders say one fruit of all this growth is an emerging missions movement in Cuba. Hundreds of believers are considering or planning to head overseas as missionaries. And given their single-minded focus and long-term experience with hardship, they may be uniquely qualified to travel to new lands to spread the gospel. Mark Martin, CBN News.
You're looking at this. It's amazing how the church has grown. I think he said that in the last 20 years that the Baptist church grew from 700 to 7,000, and Assembly of God grew from 100 to 10,000 churches during that time frame. And it's, we really want to talk about this when we get back from the break, because, you know, all these distractions and everything that we think we have to have, are those things keeping us from the Great Commission? Are those things keeping us from walking in obedience to the Lord? I mean, we think about how many people say, well, we couldn't even preach the gospel without this, or we couldn't do it without that. If we don't have this, they did it in homes. It makes you want to go back and think, you know, God, what was your original intent for the church? You know, believers, Christians, we're not talking about buildings here. What was your original intent for us? What did you want us to do? And we can go back and see what Jesus did. You know, we always talk about this, you know, the Gospels, but the Luke 10. I mean, look at Luke 10, what happened in the Gospel of Luke, the Dr. Luke who wrote this particular Gospel, and he wrote out in Luke 10 about what Jesus had done. And what's the purest form? The purest form of following Christ is to follow what he says. I mean, think about that. And he tells us very specifically how that works. And we're going to talk about that in comparison to what we found out happened during this time when people were being concerned about the Cuban people. The church was exploding in growth. And you think about it, it's like, my goodness, we're about to see the greatest harvest of souls, the greatest harvest that America's ever seen. Why? Because times of persecution are coming to the church in America. You think about it, it's just amazing how Baptist church grew in such a rapid way.
Yes.
You know, during a 20-year time period. I mean, 20 years. Mm. I mean, wouldn't you take 20 years of your life to be able to go from 100 church plants to 10,000 church plants?
Yes,
that's
absolutely
a well-invested
20 years of your life.
Yeah, for sure.
That's exciting to hear the church thriving in the midst of, you know, bad, very bad times. And they wouldn't even let them build buildings. I guess it said 1990s. And but it didn't stop them. So it makes you really begin to rethink, you know, church. I mean, you know, they say the numbers are declining in the context of, you know, tradition and all these different things. As a matter of fact, I think Barna said something like that the American church financially, if you add up all the money spent on what it takes to get one believer into the kingdom of God, it's over $1 million per each baptized believer. Mm. And they didn't even have any money at all. Right. In Cuba, I mean, they were making dirt cookies, some of the reports I've seen, and they're literally trying to get nutrition from the minerals.
Wow.
But yet the church thrived, and all these distractions and things that we think we can't, we got to have
right.
this and we got to have that, but they didn't have it.
They're surviving on less than $30 a month. Less than $30 a month. So
this is a dollar a day.
Right. So there's no extra money to do anything that will distract them for doing the main thing, you know, is living for the Lord, evangelizing, and being a part of the church. Think about that, how dynamic that is, where your whole life is revolving around Jesus and his body.
But I don't understand. I mean, they didn't have a cathedral. They didn't have a shopping center.
No.
They didn't have...
No coffee, no stained glass. No,
no
they didn't
no
have
No stained
that.
Glass. They probably had coffee, Cuban coffee.
Oh, yeah, this
That's
is
good.
True.
That's
this
good.
Is true.
Cuban food's good. But they... But, you know, in understanding that they did it in... The church met in a house.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, is that possible?
I believe so. I think when I read my Bible, I think they something about house to house.
I know that when I was, and of course, the church is the people, so it doesn't really matter what you're meeting.
That's
and whether
right.
it is a Crystal Cathedral, whether it is a stadium, or whether it's a coffee shop, or whether it happens to be a house. But I remember when, you know, Jesus's mother thought that, and her brother thought that he had lost his mind. They went down there, and in the Gospel of Mark, he talks about it. And they thought, he hasn't eaten. He's in this mm-hmm. house teaching these disciples. And so they go to this house to you know, they're going to intervene. They're going to have an intervention with Jesus.
The Son of God, yeah.
And they knocked on the door, and somebody opened up the front door of the house and said, okay, I'll go get him. And they said, you know, your family's outside. Your mom is outside. And Jesus says, who is my family? Mm-hmm. Who is my mother and my brother? Who is my family? You know what he said? He didn't say just the woman outside. He says, those who do the will of my Father.
Yeah.
And he was looking at, you know, that's the family of God. And family, we live in houses. You know, we drink coffee in coffee shops. We shop in shopping centers or not. It's just, we live our life, mm-hmm. you know, as family. And so when I think about Luke, you know, in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus actually is walking it out, it kind of helps us understand how Cuba made it, how the church grew rapidly. It makes me think about, you know, Young Yi Cho's the church
in South Korea.
But in Luke chapter 10, you know, Jesus, he calls in the disciples, mm-hmm. and he sends them out. Which doesn't make sense, first of all, in America, because we don't go anywhere, do we? Like, right? It's like, now, aren't missionaries supposed to swing in and swing out, and we cast them a couple dollars, and then we go out vicariously through them, but we don't go out.
We don't go out.
We don't even switch our jobs. You know, we don't. No, I'm just joking. Anyway. And so, but he says he brought them in to be able to send them out, you know, in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Mm-hmm. And he sent them out, and he sent them out two by two. Mm-hmm. I mean, not even this huge teams. It was just two. The power of agreement when you're walking with somebody. And he sent them ahead of him. So he was planning on going places, and then he said to every town and places where he sent him, where he was about to go. So what they did is they went ahead of him, hearing where he wanted them to go, and they would prepare the way for him.
Mm.
It's preparing the way of the Lord.
Yeah,
I mean, it's real difficult when you think you're God, but when you understand God's sending you out to prepare the way for him, it's he that does the work.
That's right.
It's he that saves souls. It's his blood, not our blood. Mm. Our blood's it's his blood that's holy.
That's right.
And in going out to, I mean, think about even the gospel of Mark in 16. He says, you know, verse 15, he says, go into all the world.
Mm.
And Jesus has gathered them up to be able to send them out here in Luke 10, verse 1. And then he says, you know, in verse 2, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but those willing to go are few.
That's right.
Pray to me. Talk to me about that. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out workers. Pray to me. Talk to me about the problem. And you know what? God will make you the answer. He'll make you the answer. You'll look around, try to find, is there somebody? Lord, send that. Who's that person?
Who can go?
Who is that person?
Who can tell them?
I know there's somebody out there, God, that, you know, can hear your voice, and they can go out ahead of you, and they can prepare the way for you. And just send that person. Yeah. Just send that person. Pat, did you say, what's Pat? I guess, you know. And you think about it. I mean, how many? And all of a sudden, you'll find out God will begin to say, "What? You know, you're the one.
Yeah,
you're the one." Because when you get a burden for the harvest, God gets a burden for you. Because he's into us. He's into the human race. He created the human race. And so he says, listen, he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to be able to send out workers. Then he tells them in verse 3, then he says, go, with an exclamation mark. He didn't just say, okay, guys, you need to go now. Mm. He didn't say that. I mean, it was like this intense, you know, go. I mean, you think about that. That's just powerful. I mean, he's like, you know, exclamation mark, go. I am sending you out. I mean, it's real difficult to send an American Christian out, right? Go out. I'll go out. What's over? What time is it over? And we'll be back next Sunday. But God's sending us out. We can learn something from what our brothers and sisters did in Cuba during these 20 years.
Yeah.
If we just did what they did.
It's amazing, Cuba. And we think about what has been happening in China.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they've been meeting
the
in
largest.
Homes.
Yeah, they're competing now with India, but that's the largest, probably largest part of the church. And
I think the last number I'm aware of is 130 million Christians. 130 million Christians.
And one nation.
One nation.
One third. Yeah, that's awesome.
Met in homes underground. Mm. Unbelievable. Just believable because it's happening.
And so much persecution, part of the church training that Jim Rutz was writing about in his book called Megashift, that it was learning how to jump out of a second story window. Mm. You think about that.
Yeah.
That'd be
amazing.
Because they would come in after the church and all. And so he says, go, I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. It's like, whoa, I was trying to get some support to be able to go out and get my little newsletter out and get some money in here. Now I'm sending me out like wolves amongst lambs amongst wolves. Mm. I mean, think about that. I mean, how many people are waiting for everything to be perfect to do what God tells them to do? And I like what, you know, Dr. Miles Monroe said. He says, you know, the graveyard is filled with potential. Mm. It's a graveyard of potential. Everybody that said one day they're going to do what God said, one day they're going to do something. But think about that. And it's like, now's the time. Today's the day. This is your moment in all of creation for you to be able to respond to God, because this is like a vapor. It moves so quickly. This time moves quickly. And he's like, okay, I'm going to send you out, you know, like lambs amongst wolves. So it's going to be a real rough environment. Mm-hmm. I mean, imagine for a moment. Don't skip right over that. So, you know, Castro was like a wolf. His minions, his people around him, his soldiers and all, they were like wolves. And so the church was in the midst of all those wolves, people that want to persecute, hurt them, terrible things. I hear reports that happened to the Cuban people and to the church there. But in the midst of that, they grew, John. They grew from 100. They grew from 100 Assembly of God churches to 10,000 churches. Mm-hmm. You think about that. That's amazing during the times of persecution. And so it's this looking for a safe environment. Imagine right now. Right this moment, you know, you hear the voice of the Lord, and he says, I want you to go to Libya, and I want you to tell them I love them. I mean, how many Americans would just say, I'm gone? Mm-hmm. Or find some excuse, like, I can't right now because I got so-and-so or so-and-so. Or said, you know, God says, I want you to go to Iran. The church is being persecuted there. I want you to go there and tell them. You know more inside of you than half of the church that's freshly born again, the 1.4 million that are born again there. Or I want you to go into this Muslim nation that's really,
a graveyard for missionaries.
Yeah, graveyard for missionaries. The thing is like, that's where everybody went.
Yeah.
That's where everybody goes. And he's sending them out just like that. He talked about that. And this is the beginning of how Jesus does what he does with his church. And he says, don't even take any purse for your journey or any bag for your journey. don't even greet anybody on the road. And this is that first journey coming out with the 72 that he's sending out right there. And you think about it, Jesus himself, he says, you know, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He's not asking us to do anything different. You know, and recently when I saw these atrocities with the persecution of the church across the land, it's been happening for, you know, decades. But you can see it in your own generation, and it's like slaughtering human beings. Mm. And Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer, he was silent. So he did not even open his mouth. It talks about, this is how Jesus would be. Isaiah 57:3 talks about that. And so often we're thinking, like, we got to open our mouth. We got to say something.
We got to save ourselves.
I got to explain. This is a ministry. You know, this is going on. You know, get ready to, you know, every time you say up, everybody that's held captive by the adversary, they're going to say you said down. When you say that, you know, you didn't do it, they're going to say you did do it. You know, you waste all your energy and all your time trying to argue with a wolf, trying to reason with the devil. Just got to do what God says do. And then he says in verse 5, this is what we're talking about with Cuba. You know, he says, so they're going on this journey. God's sending them out. Jesus is sending out ahead of him. He's planning on going there. They're going to prepare the way for him. And he says, so you're going down this road, you're walking through this community. And he says, when you enter a house, it's like, no, he must mean when you enter a cathedral, Crystal Cathedral, or you enter a big metal building with stucco on the outside of it with high ceilings with, you know, drop down screens. And anyway, so. Yeah. Think about that. This is important, right?
Well, I think it's a whole American mindset, you know, because depending where you're living and where you're reading the scriptures determines your view. I mean, it's our mindset.
Right.
We see ourselves as American Christians and not global Christians.
Yes.
Because an American Christian is processing the gospel through their own mind and finances
through our culture.
Through our culture.
And he says, do not be conformed to the culture, to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which happens by the word that we're reading now. So we actually should, we just happen to be in a blessed culture.
That's it.
You know, and so it's still a culture that we can't conform to, but maybe we have in some way.
In some ways?
Maybe we have.
Yes.
So you think about it. So he's sending them out. And then he says right here, he says, when you enter a house, this is like verse 5 that Luke 10, say peace to this house. And he just said, peace to the shopping center gathering place. peace to this stucco building. No, he just said, peace to the house. Peace to the house. He said, if someone who promotes peace is there, that they're promoting peace is what the NIV is talking about, your peace will rest on them. Think about it. And if not, it'll return to you. I mean, when you talk about something that people do and like, they agree with it.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're talking, when you run into somebody who's in agreement with God, in agreement with the presence of God, I mean, you know it. And you also know it. And I've been really guilty of this, you know, this is what T.D. Jakes says. If you quit telling people what they are, they'll show you what they are. It's like you're thinking, like, you know, I really want this for you. What part don't you get? This is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. And so then, so then he says, okay, you go to this house, you say peace to it, and then in Luke 10:7, he goes, stay there.
Mm.
I'm thinking you must stay there long enough to be able to get your suit on and your tie on,
sure,
so that you can go down to the big, you know,
yeah,
you know. Mm. You know, I got good friends that are building, so I'm not tired. I don't have anything. I love buildings that keep you out of rain. Just the building is irrelevant.
Yeah.
We're talking about Cuba here. And he says, stay there. Where? In the house, right? Mm. And he says, eat and drink there and eat whatever they give you. And he says, do not even move from house to house. So in other words, once you found that place of peace, that's a church plant. Is that right? You know, we read about John G. Lake, and he planted 5,000 churches, you know, and so the American culture is going, like, how in the world? It's like $1.3 million per kickoff of a next mega whatever.
And How did he build those houses, those churches in that amount of time? Yeah, right. What was a bigger miracle, the construction project or the ones that got healed from the diseases? This is amazing.
These are really how people think. And so that's because it's our culture. Our present culture, because it's a recent phenomenon. You got the 80s, and you know, it wasn't like that. The average size of a church is around 90-something.
That's right,
something,
yeah.
Really. It's just yours. It's just bigger than the average. And so, which is great, by the way. It's totally good. And so So he said, stay there, eat whatever they put before you, but don't move around from house to house. So the synergy of their ministry for what they were going to do in the place where they were preparing the way for the Lord was in this house, so that they were being fed, they were meeting there, there's a place to gather and to be able to talk. And then he says, when you enter the town, so you're in the town where the house is near, you're going to minister in this particular town, and you're welcome. He says, eat whatever they offer you. So as you're moving around, you know, Pat, eat what they put there. Anyway, so... Mm.
And no, you can't bring your cayenne pepper with you.
Pepper.
No,
just eat your healthy pills and stuff. Okay, we got to move on. Okay, so so then he said, but also minister. So heal the sick, pray for them, and preach to them and tell them that the kingdom of God is near. Mm. Now, you got to get this. The reason why the kingdom of God is near is not because Jesus is coming back one day. It's because the kingdom of God is within you. He says, when somebody tells you the kingdom is here, is kingdom there, he says, don't listen to him. He says, for the kingdom of God is within you. And the reason why the kingdom of God is near them, the reason why you're preaching and telling them, hey, the kingdom of God is near, is because you're near. You're there. God's spirit dwells with you, inside of you. And you're going, you're hearing the Lord. The Lord's telling you to go there and minister to that particular person. You're preparing the way. I mean, he's about to do something, and so you're telling him, hey, the kingdom of God is near. You don't know what God's about to do, but you're just doing what God told you to do. That's what they did in Cuba. Mm-hmm. That's what they did in China. That's what they do in India. He said, but when you enter a town and are not welcome there, go back to your job and forget ministry, because you know you can't handle rejection. Right? You don't ever want to be rejected ever again.
Never
be rejected again. I will never, ever go through that accusations.
Ever.
Never. Did I say ever, never?
Ever, never.
And now you're the most successful businessman around, but everybody knows in heaven that you left your call. So he says, but when you enter a town and are welcome, he says, go into the streets and say, when you're not welcomed, when you go to that city and you're welcome, you found the house of peace, so that's cool. You're doing what God said. Jesus says, stay in that place. But then you go and minister, and people say, we don't want you here. Hmm. Sort of like what's happening in Libya right now.
Yeah.
He says, go out there and testify in their streets. He says, even the dust of your town. Hmm. What do you think God's saying to Libya, the nation of Libya?
Yeah.
Even the dust of your town wiped from my feet is a warning to you. That's so important, because the warning, when you think about it, it's like, it's not necessarily so yet. You know what I'm saying? It's not necessarily so. And so the, and then he says this, look at this, John. He says, but be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Hmm. How many people say, well, I guess my ministry wasn't successful because they said it wasn't.
Right.
Who, Lucifer?
Yeah.
Children of darkness? You know, people who try to, you know, take you out.
Right.
Think about that. I mean, even Charles Simpson, you know, says that, you know, if a dog comes to town preaching Jesus, throw him a bone. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, if somebody's talking about Jesus, it's a good thing. And he says, just dust, you know, dust the dust off your feet, and it'll be a testimony to them. But be sure of this, even though you didn't receive it, it was near you, because the kingdom of God's within me. And then he says, I tell you this, it will be more bearable for Sodom than for your town. Mm. That's huge. We're going to continue. This is so important, because think about it. Imagine if the next 20 years of your life, what happened in your life is what happened in the Cuban church. Wouldn't that be exciting? God's speaking to us today from Cuba, despite what it looks like on the, you know, secular way and the political way. I mean, the church is alive and thriving in Cuba. And we have a few folks that are Cuban that are standing up and saying they want to even lead our country.
That's
out there.
Right.
So we're thinking about how, you know, Cuba, the church in Cuba grew, and it's growing in China, and it's growing in India. And it's so exciting, because if it doesn't, you know, for some reason we're thinking, according to Barna, it costs us over $1 million per baptized. You know how defeating that is to someone that says, like, so if I'm going to be in ministry, I've got to acquire $1 million. It's going to cost me $1 million in revenues and gross and whatever, to be able to get one person, one baptized believer.
$1 million. It's huge.
It's not true. I mean, that is true, but it's not true. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. It is. That is the numbers according to Barna, but it's not. That's not actually what it takes. It actually takes Jesus.
That's it.
You know, and hopefully there'll be a song. We think about Derek's song. Mm. You know, Derek Grice. The Lord just kind of downloaded a prophetic song to him. He got a chance to sing it at the Dream Center, and so it was pretty powerful. It kind of talks about that. You know, teach a man, always want to teach a man. But you don't even know how to reach a man. Mm. Isn't that something?
Yeah, pretty powerful.
It was very powerful. He's saying it better than me. Anyway, so this Luke 10, when you're walking, Luke 10 is where Jesus is saying, this is what you do, kind of the original intent, the original intent of what he wanted. And so you can see how Cuba did it. They talked about it. And it kind of took away, when we do it this way, it kind of takes away all that stuff. They said, as a matter of fact, this poverty and this persecution, the persecution kept them from building buildings.
It was their blessing.
And the poverty kept them from buying PlayStation 2s, that's Xboxes, it. And things shopping. Of that nature that distracts them. I'm just so busy. I got my Xbox, my PS7 and whatever they are.
And my show's coming on.
And my show's coming on. And you know, think about it. It's like all they could focus on what Jesus said. And the relationship and the empowerment that you have during times of persecution. You don't hang out with people who persecute you. You hang out with people who are in agreement with you.
That's right.
And how many people struggle in their life because they don't fellowship with fellow believers? They're always in a place that and they're not witnessing. They're just there because they want the benefits of that particular thing that's going on. And so he tells them to go out, and this is what you do: go ahead of me. You know, find a house there, speak peace over that house. If it's an agreement, stay there. Minister out of that house, go into the city. If they accept you, wonderful. If they don't, you know, they didn't. As a matter of fact, he says it right here in verse 16. He says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Mm. Think about that. So when people listen to you, when they say, you know.
They're receiving of you.
Right. Especially, hopefully, you know, you're delivering, you know, the word of God and not, you know, your own opinion or thing. Sure. But that they're listening to Jesus. Mm. When we think about that, that's powerful, isn't it?
Yeah, very.
It's like, my goodness, that how many people are not hearing Jesus because we're not opening our mouth? Mm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
How many people are not entering into the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God won't go see them? We, the container inside of us, you know, mm-hmm. we're kingdom containers. We won't go to them.
Right.
And you think about the church in Jerusalem. When they wouldn't go anywhere at first, persecution came, and they all scattered everywhere, and they preached, they talked about Jesus everywhere they went, and all of a sudden, the Gentile church was mm-hmm. born, and all these wonderful things began to happen in a powerful way. And so he says, whoever listens to you listens to me. So if we want people to say, we tell people, like, what is your problem? It's like, you haven't opened your mouth yet. You haven't told me yet what you know. What you know about God. What has he said to you?
There's a pattern here that I see that's happening. Persecution, poverty, not trusting in wealth. I think about a Pakistani boy who was burned.
Oh, Greg, my goodness.
Burned in Pakistan. He's a Christian.
That's terrible.
Just came out in the news, and they asked him as he's laying in the hospital. He's covered. We can have an image for you maybe on the torch, but he's covered, and he's there, and they're interviewing him, and he says, yeah, they threw kerosene on me, and they threw a match at me. And she says, well, what do you think about, you know, do you have anything against those that attacked you? He says, no, I have nothing in my heart towards them. I forgive them. And I think about that and I say, you know, what is happening when we see so many believers around the world that are suffering with this type of persecution? He eventually died, this young boy.
Oh, my goodness.
He eventually died, but he had nothing in his heart. There's a video of him saying this. There's nothing in his heart towards those who attacked him. And it made me think of Miriam and, you know, yes. and in the camp there, that ISIS forced them out their homes.
It's in like, Jordan, yeah.
We can learn something from our brothers and sisters who have so much less than what
unless
we
you
have.
Become like a child. You think about that.
Children.
Yes.
Children.
Yes.
Burned.
Yes. It is tragic. And that's like going out amongst lamb amongst wolves, you know, being sent out. He says, but whoever listens to you is listening to me. Then he says, but whoever rejects you rejects me. So when we're in the equation, we are messing up the message of God. When we're taken personal, like it's against us, you know, we're messing up what God's wanting to do because we're not saying, God, heal me from this spirit of rejection that I have in my life. because I got to get myself out of the equation. How many people, grown folks, strong men, aren't doing what God said to do because deep down inside they don't want to go through rejection, and they don't realize that they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. And that what happens at that point, we begin to say, well, my heart hurts because they rejected God. My heart hurts for them because where they're going to go if they don't change their mind, but also my heart hurts for God. Here you gave your son for her. You gave your son for him, and they just walked away from this. They walked away from this opportunity to say yes to you, and all of a sudden, then the pain comes because you're feeling the infirmities of the Lord. You're feeling the pain, not infirmities, but you're feeling that brokenness of the heart of God over the whole situation because God loves them and wanted them to say yes. That's why he wanted you to go where you went. He said, but whoever rejects me, Jesus said, rejects him who sent me. So it's like a chain of events. It's like the person says no to you when you did what God told you to do and said what he told you to say. They're not only not rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the creator of the universe who sent his son. Think about that. Whose spirit dwells in you. The reason why the kingdom is near them, and they rejected everything to do, the kingdom, his son, and God.
Wow.
And he said it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah. And how many people talk about Sodom, Gomorrah, right. Gomorrah, and it's like, there's more countries and more cities that are going to be treated way worse than them, because he said if they would have heard what you're hearing today, they would have repented.
Right.
They would have repented. I meant Nineveh repented. And then it goes on, this is so important, he talks about, because we're looking at Cuba, it's like, what happened in Cuba? How could they do that without cable? And so,
no streaming?
Yeah, there was no streaming or anything. As a matter of fact, this Jewish man got locked up because he tried to stream in some media to some of the people there. Really? And that was the one that got freed up, you know, during that transition when it was lifted off of Cuba. But then Jesus, the word of God says in 17, he says, the 72 return back. So they did everything that Jesus said do, and everything happened that Jesus said was going to happen. And so they come back. They're just really pumped. They're really, really pumped. And they're talking about, you know, man, this was exciting. You know, we did what he said. He did what he said he was going to do. You know, some people welcomed us. Some people didn't welcome us. We dusted our feet. Some people were healed. Some people weren't healed. Some people wanted what we were saying. Some people didn't want what we want. There was, oh, even demons listened to us. We were able to cast out spirits, evil spirits. I mean, think about that. And the danger of doing what Jesus said is not what the religious spirit says it is. You know, that it's not the dangers it's not, you know, we're going to lose our money for the building fund. That's not the danger. The danger of is when God use you, will you become prideful?
Yes.
That's the danger. The danger is not that you tell people about Jesus and they get saved. The question is, can you handle God using you?
Can you handle it?
Can you handle the blessing? And so of all the things that Jesus said, when they're kind of cranked up and they're talking about everything that happened, and it was so powerful. Did you see the Crusades? Oh, my goodness, so-and-so did this, and it was, oh. And then Jesus replied to their excitement. And we get this out of the middle of nowhere. He goes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's like,
Jesus?
The party's over. Yeah. It's like, what
did you see?
You know, didn't you see my ministry?
Right.
Didn't you see my church? Didn't you see what I did?
Right.
You know? And it's like, remember, he was the one telling them to go, a place where he was going to go. It was all about Jesus.
Right.
And the Father. And so they're all pumped up about, even demons listen to us. Even demons listen to us. And and so he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority. Yes, I have given you authority. And you've seen it take place. You have gone, as I said, go. You did what I said to do, and you saw what I did, and it was very exciting. You did it totally without stucco or a metal building, but you did it. But the question is, can you handle it, right? I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you, he said. So that's pretty powerful. I mean, that's a big, huge entrustment. Wouldn't it be cool if the church, we all just started walking in that? However, remember it started with Satan falling. However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. In other words, salvation.
Yeah.
It's the fact that we're saved. Our whole life is living out gratitude, just going like, I'm just so grateful to be in the family of God. I got to tell you my testimony. God just sent me to this place. He sent me here. And we get back from the break, we're going to talk more about this, because we, whatever happened in Cuba, we want to see that happen in America. Well, you think about this, that, you know, what happened in Cuba? What's happening in China? Think about this. When you think about the Asian part of the church, when you think about India, you think about China, that area of the globe, that's where the majority of the church is at.
Yeah.
You know, that's where the majority of the church is at. America's only 4.5% of the entire population of America. It's only 4.5% of the world's population. I know. But we use like, what, 70, 80% of its resources.
Yes.
Okay. So maybe this is what's wrong. Things are distracting us, you know. Mm-hmm. And so you think about it. So Jesus, these guys came back and did what Jesus asked them to do. Of course, Jesus did what he did. He moved in the authority of his name. He said, I've given you this authority. He told them, he said, you know, when they started, you know, getting carried away or just talking about, hey, we got power now. And he says, yeah, Satan, I saw him fall from heaven like lightning. So Satan fell because of pride. Mm. He was the first one to use Saul Alinsky's method in the presence of God. He organized a third of the angels against God. If you have not heard Children of the Light versus Children of the Darkness, you got to hear it. You know, organizers of the night versus organizer of the day, but it's always around. And so when we start falling to that kind of pride, then all of a sudden what started off good ends up bad. It begins in the spirit, and next thing you know, yeah, that was God that used you. Mm-hmm. But look where it ended up. And so Jesus is telling them up front, yes, this is how it's going to be done. We're not going to leave how it's being done, but watch out, you know, watch out. And even Paul talks about to Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy, he says about, you know, if there's kind of a new believer, be real careful about positions you put them in, because mm-hmm. they might not have yet walked into that strength in their character, and they may fall like Satan fell, which totally just changes all kinds of fall. Anyway, so we're not going to go there. And so, so here he is. Yeah, here he is. He used them. He told them to go. They went. And they went into all the towns. They went. All these things happen. They come back. They talk about it. And he humbled them really immediately, because he started talking about, listen, stay humble, because, you know, Satan. And then he says this. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jesus. Spirit of God comes on Jesus. In 21, it says, at that time, Jesus, full of the joy through the Holy Spirit, he said this, I praise you, Father, Lord in heaven and on earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to these little children. Did he just call us sane and children? I mean, yeah. What's going on right here? I mean, you know, the pride. I mean, he's like,
amazing.
You know, it's like, oh, you use these little children. It's so good. I mean, think about it. He's like, woo! He's the Holy Spirit's on him. He's going like, Father, I'm just so excited that you just revealed it to these little children. I mean, you hid it from the wise folks and the learned folks and these ignorant dudes. I mean, you really use these guys.
Yeah. I thought we were disciples. Right.
He's talking about, you know, we're talking about our ministry. He said about like pride and Satan falling, and he called us children. I mean, how many Americans, you know, probably need therapy or something like that, right?
No doubt.
But the thing about it, he's letting us know that that's so empowering, because if we become like a child, if we just do what he says, he's going to do what he says, and he advances his kingdom. But we have to persevere through that. There's going to be persecution, but persecution's coming to us based on who he is, not who we are. Yeah, we do suffer, but we suffer for his namesake. And he says, whatever you give up in this lifetime, whether it be stuff, things, jobs, relationships, family, spouses, whatever, whatever you have to give up, whatever it takes from you, if you give it up for the cause of the gospel's sake, that you'll get 100-fold in this lifetime and the lifetime to come. But with it, persecution. Think about that. These things come, yes, the blessings come, but the persecution is always going to be there. And the more it comes your way and the more you go into what God's called you to do, the more persecution you're going to experience. When he gave the seed and the sower parable, he talked about it. He says, but persecution comes because of the word. And some people fell away because of the persecution. It became because of the word, not because of our word or our idea or our concept. You know, when people are cutting and pasting visions, that's not a vision. That's a graven image. You know, when you think about that, and that, but when God has told you to get a word from God and God is telling you to do something, then yeah, persecution, don't think about, you know, persecution is going to come, but in that's going to come a harvest. Even Paul writes a letter and he goes, listen, a great door of opportunity is open for us in ministry here, but with it, persecution.
That's right.
They just kind of come together. You know, for every good door that opens, there's another door the enemy's going to try to come in and buffet you and for it to stop. He's just not going to give up his captives that easily. He's not going to go, oh my goodness, there's a Christian here, all demons, come off all these people, come out, you know, and we're going to let everybody go and get saved. I mean, there's going to be a battle.
Sure.
I mean, Jesus said from the time of John the Baptist to today, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing and it's forceful men that lay hold of it, right? Mm-hmm.
The message to the church of Smyrna was, you're going to face these 10 days of persecution, but even to death, to death, don't surrender. Stand firm.
Even to death, not debt, not job loss, not getting a raise.
Sure.
Not even if you went through a real difficult situation in a relationship. Compared to what's happening, the persecution of the church, if everybody in your family left you, it is not as bad as what's taking place in the earth today.
Yeah.
And the things that is like, you know, we've got to wake up. Persecution comes. I mean, Jesus said, don't suppose I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And he said, I'm going to begin to divide even members of your own household. And he begins to even name the particular characters in your own home that could turn against you because of who you are or who you're walking with God. Because you're actually walking with the Lord, they turn against you. And we have to decide, am I going to love them more than I love him? Am I going to obey them over him? When they tell me, hey, you just preach, talk, you know, Jesus, the Bible.
That's
the test,
right? You want
fellowship and all that? Or are you going to say, okay, I'll turn my music down. I won't read my word around you anywhere. I'll just go to this side room or this back room, and you won't even know I'm even here.
I'll put my Bible in the bag so you won't see it.
Right. You know? And what you've done at that point, you've said, I love them more than I love God.
Yeah.
Because you said, I don't want to lose their relationship. But you didn't mind losing his relationship. Because
right.
He says, if you're ashamed of me before men, that's what he said right before this. If you deny me, if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father in heaven. So it's the test is, you may be really surprised, and we're going to pray with you in just a moment, but you may be really surprised that, you know, God was just letting you go through that to see if you would stand and stay faithful to him and your whole family could get saved. But how are they going to get saved if you left God to follow them when they were lost?
Mm.
Their only hope, Joseph, is for you to go through the processes and persevere, and one day God may or may not, but may use you to be able to win your family to the Lord. But it's he that does it. But if we don't love him more than them, he'll use someone else. He won't use us.
Yeah.
So I just want to pray. Maybe that's your challenge today. You're thinking, I thought I had to do it in the building. I thought that I blamed it on all these professional religious folks, you know, men of the cloth, and that I can do this. Yes, you can. And I want to pray with you right now. Father God, I just pray right now. Thank you for the Cuban church, Lord.
Yes, God.
I thank you for what you've done in the Cuban church. We pray a blessing over it. And we thank you, God, that we can learn so many lessons from our brothers and sisters there. Lord, help us. Help the church in America learn, God, the simplicity of following you and obeying you so we too can be used by you to advance your kingdom, that we could hear your voice and you could send us ahead and that we could prepare the way for you to do what you do, God, and us to be brave enough that even if it's in a house, that we would do it. That we'd be brave enough to dust the dust off our feet and move on and say, we're not going to stay here. Mm. We're going to leave because you rejected the Lord. I'm going to move on to the next town because they might not reject him. And Lord, that we wouldn't take that rejection personal. We would realize we just got to go on about the Father's business. God, I pray that you would awaken the church for what your original intent is in America, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.